Scripture reading is Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. It's Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Wes. I was looking for Justin Witt to come up here, but it went back a generation. But the message there was the part of it that, I mean, there was a lot there, wasn't there, in the scripture reading. But the part of it that I was getting at, Ron's going to turn us up here a little bit. Or maybe Tim should turn on the switch. Okay. Better now, Ron? Funny how that works. You got to turn the switch on. Wow, okay. You know what I did is while Wes was reading the scripture, I turned it on real quietly. And then I got up here and turned it back off. Oh, well, such is a Sunday night, amen? Okay. So if you heard any of what I said before, I don't know, but I was talking about that part in the scripture that spoke of the kindness of God. And that's what the message is tonight. It's about the kindness of God. In David's psalm, he addresses the kindness of God quite often. You often see the everlasting kindness and so forth of God. David talks of himself. He talks about the humble people. He talks about others, including himself. So I put the us, and he talks about others, which would be they. So let's take a look at some of what David wrote, and we'll work our way toward the New Testament. Psalm 34, 1 through 6. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. See, David speaks of himself, and he speaks of others who are looking to the Lord. And again, of himself, he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David knew that he could always return to the Lord. He could always trust in the Lord, that no matter what people did to him or what he did to himself, if he would return to the Lord and trust in the Lord, everything would be okay. In Psalm 34, 7 through 11, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, of course, involves fear in the sense that you would not want to wrong the Lord and be on the wrong side of the Lord and receive the severity of the Lord as opposed to his kindness, but also the respect of the Lord. And we have many people that rescue us nowadays. We have policemen, we have firefighters, we have first responders, we have people like Eric that knows how to get your heart beating again, and we have all kinds of people to help us in need, and those are wonderful things. But, you know, send me one of those angels and that'll be fine with me too, you know. Like when it talks about the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. That's a pretty sure rescue right there, isn't it? We know that God is watching and that God is giving kindness to the ones who are trusting in him, the ones who are trying to live right. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. If you want the angel of the Lord to encamp around about you, it's better to be in the category of those whom he is most ready to help. Psalm 34, 17 through 21, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In our prayer this evening that Joe prayed, he mentioned people who are in situations that are difficult, and he prayed for them. David goes on to say, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. God saves his righteous ones from condemnation. Psalm 34, 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I kept having scriptures from tonight's lesson pop into my mind this morning, and so I quoted some of these this morning, but I didn't mean to preach it twice. But, you know, here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We talked this morning about the people that Paul was writing to in the book of Ephesians, the Christians at Ephesus, and that he called them saints and he called them faithful, and he said they were in Christ and they were in the place where every spiritual blessing is found. And we know that they were in that position because they had heard and obeyed the gospel by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and continuing to walk with him. We know the history of the Ephesians, that they burned, you know, a few million dollars worth of books of magic and black arts in the street of their city when they became Christians. We know they were in Christ, and there they had no condemnation. There's a special kindness of God toward the righteous, the fatherless, the widows, the lonely, and I put widows in there twice. Maybe there's a reason for that. And all those who are suffering. Psalm 68, 3 through 6, but let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And I think if we make this into a spiritual application, we see that when we get into a spiritual parched land, that, you know, if we seek God and look for him, that he'll come riding through our parched land and give us a drink. Sometimes suffering is a result of trying to be righteous in a world of unrighteous people. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 15, Paul writes to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, James wrote a lot about wisdom, the important passage there in chapter 3 of James, indicating to us very clearly that there is a wisdom of the world which leads to death and to, you know, disorder and evil consequences, and a wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and perfect and good and full of good fruits, the wisdom that leads us to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We learn of God's kindness by studying His Word, by trusting what we read, by trusting the one who caused it to be written, by knowing that He follows through on His promises, by obeying Him every day. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We studied this morning about the importance of those saints in Ephesus that were being equipped, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the building up to the body of Christ, you know, that they would reach maturity in Christ, the fullness of Christ, that they would do the works of service that they had been called out of the world to do, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2, equipped for every good work. We get that from the words of the apostles and prophets and evangelists of the first century, and by learning and studying and applying them in our lives. God is the ultimate example of kindness. David often mentions this, and here in my mother's favorite psalm, Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. I put the emphasis as I read this on His and Him, the things that are His, because it's not because of our own goodness, but only because we follow Him. Every day and forever and ever, God is good. God is kind. Psalm 145, 1 through 6, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Trying to know God, reading His Word, trying to live near Him, praying to Him, is there really any point at which we can say, now we really understand all that He has written? Now we really understand how He made everything in this universe. Now we really understand. No. In our lifetime, we cannot fathom the depths of God. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell you, and I will tell of your greatness. Kind of reminds me of the person sitting up on the mountaintop meditating before God, you know? And people climb the mountain to go ask Him a question, you know? Why do they do that? Well, they see that there's a person that's undistracted. There's a person that's sitting up there, you know, looking at what God has created and meditating upon God and thinking about what God has written and what God has done and what God has promised to do. And so they climb the mountain. You know, we talked about a man, I can't remember his name, Paul. I mean, a lot of you would look to Paul as that sort of a guy. Paul Menser? Okay. And I've only seen him a couple times, but I could see that people had that that attitude toward him. Like, this is a man who has meditated in the Word of God. In Psalm 145, 7 through 12, I thought about this when I read it. I thought, you know, this looks like the words of one who is seeking after God's own heart, and we know that to be David, right? They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will joyfully shout of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. What else can we spend our life in that's as good as letting know people how good God is? Seeking God's heart, getting God's approval, includes doing God's will. Acts 13, 20 through 23. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom also he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So that is the same Savior that we would call upon today. The Lord is kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 13 through 18. Even, you know, when God does things that destroy the world around us or put mankind in a hardship, it's always with a redemptive purpose. You know, the idea of getting our attention so that we will turn to him so that we can have what is really life. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in the truth. Near. The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145, 18 through 21, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Do you, do I, do we call upon him in truth? Certainly that's our goal here. That's one of the reasons we come here, that we may know truth, that we may keep truth, that we may not give away or sell the truth, but that we may live our lives in the truth. In Romans 10:13, Paul writes, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Acts 22:16, Ananias came to that same person before he was a Christian and said, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So when Paul said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, his way of calling upon the Lord, what he was taught, was to be baptized in order to call upon the name of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Today, when we know the kindness of God and the severity of God, the power of God, the love of God, and the plan of salvation that God has made, and the fact that he wants all people to be saved, when we learn all of those things, we certainly ought to be calling on him daily, but initially, by baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. After baptism into Christ, we must continue in righteousness to remain heirs of a promise, heirs who inherit a promise. Galatians 3:26-29, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." An heir looks forward to that person's inheritance. We don't have to wait on someone to die to get it, in a sense, because the Son of God already died that we could have that inheritance. In immersion into Christ, we become heirs. After that baptism into Christ, we must continue in righteousness in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Always like that. It's like we ought to be smart enough to make our own list now, right? "And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Yeah, we become heirs of Christ, heirs of the promise to Abraham in baptism into Christ, but if we walk that way, then we will not inherit. But this is what we ought to do rather than what we ought not to do. Galatians 5:22-26, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness," like the kindness of God, "goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." If you do a study of those fruits of the Spirit, you'll find that in different translations of the Bible, you find different words popping out at you. You'll find them in different orders. But the reason for that is because some of the words on this list are so very similar that you could actually translate it either way. For example, the words that are translated kindness and goodness are almost interchangeable, even though they're different words. So that's why you see some different words on the list, but I think that shows us what God is trying to show us is that this is a way of thinking and a way of doing, and it all meshes together. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." The first murder came from envy, did it not? And you know, God wants us to live in such a way that we inherit the kingdom. But we have to live in that way before we can. In Christ we go from, not form, death to life, and from a walk with the devil to a walk with God. In Ephesians 2:1-3, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And we ought to think about the meditation that we should be doing on God and His Word in contrast to putting our mind in these places where they ought not to be. And the fact that God has moved us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to see, he wants the world to see the kindness that he has shown to us. And when they see that, maybe they too would want to follow him. Grace means we are not saved by our own efforts or abilities. However, the response to the gift of grace is to work, 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 walking in the good works for God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's a pretty wonderful God, isn't it? Would not only make a plan so that we could have grace, but would already have figured out things for us to do in that grace and equips us to do those things and watches over us and protects us and guides us and loves us while we do it. And so my question, the final slide this evening, are you walking in the kindness of God, in his rich mercy, in his love, in his grace? Are you like David, seeking his heart, seeking his kindness? If there's anything that we can do in your quest to get to that point where you stand in the grace of God, or to return to that point, we'd like to help you as we stand now and as we sing.